And it says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you humbled, Lord, asking for your healing for our members, Lord, all those that are dealing with sicknesses, Lord, and injuries. I think of Amanda with this broken arm, Brother Bill as he continues on with his physical therapy from his hip, and Lord, all the aches and the pains, the serious conditions that your folks are dealing with here, Lord, please send healing. Lord, we pray for Danielle's upcoming procedure, that, Lord, you just bless in that and help that there. And Father, for all the upcoming procedures as they come, Lord, just give the doctor skill and, Lord, a good day and good work to them on that day. Lord, be with us now as we turn to your word. Father, as there are so many of your doctrines that are in question, Lord, help us to always seek the Bible and, Lord, proclaim it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we are. We're looking at another parable that... Second parable, looking at this, where we're looking at the doctrine of hell, of what's going to happen in the end. Now, you know this, the Lord, he doesn't repeat things idly. If he's repeating things, it bears a second listen. Not that there's some doctrine more important than the others, but most likely the Lord's making sure we get it, or likely we're going to get into a place where we question it. And I've often found that the things that the Lord deems repeatable are often the things that we end up questioning, or not we, but the world ends up questioning later. Is it true that in the end, some people will go to heaven and some people will go to hell? Well, as we see repeatedly throughout Scripture, that's exactly the way that it is. And it is one of the most basic things that bears, I mean, it almost seems ridiculous to talk about it. But again, if we don't check the fence posts, we'll never notice there's a problem. We got to teach and reteach and teach again the good doctrines of the Bible. Yet we see so many who are timid to discuss the topic of hell. And to be honest with you, hell isn't something we talk about enough. Some folks avoid preaching or teaching on it. Or we get light on it when we're talking about the gospel. Yet hell is a very real place, and it's important that we talk about it. We've had more than enough warning concerning its coming and its nature, so we should be prepared. Salvation from hell was something that God provided for us, and something that was provided by the blood of Christ. There's nothing to be nervous about or nothing to be concerned about for those that are saved, but for those that are lost and have never repented of their sins, never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is a lot to fear from hell. Those that hear, repent, and believe on Christ will be among the good fish in this parable. The furnace waits for those that ignore the warnings. We were told many times not to sin or else there would be destruction from the very beginning, were we not? Hey, if you eat of this, you will die. And ever since then, we committed that. Ever since then, hell has been the home of the sinner. We've had it all throughout the Old Testament where salvation was set up for us. Hey, listen, there's coming a day when the Son of God will come and he'll bleed, and that blood will pay your atonement. It'll save you from this hell. And then the New Testament came and it was delivered to us. And preachers have been filling their lungs with the gospel all the way up to today, warning people about the dangers of hell. We should be comfortable talking about it. But at the same time, it ought to make us nervous. I know it's a bit of a paradox, but it ought to do both. We need to understand the threat of it. Hey, listen, if there was a dangerous animal loose in the church, wouldn't you want me to tell you? Don't look at me like that. We don't have one. But if we did, you'd want me to tell you. Hey, if there was a reason for cause or concern, you'd want to be warned about it. Hey, listen, we're having a half day today. Well, why are we having a half day today? Oh, there's a massive gas leak. Wouldn't you want to hear about that so you can get out? I know I would. And yet, we are nervous talking about hell because, and honestly, I might be guessing here, I think it's because people are afraid of telling other people that that's an option for us. We don't want to be the bad guy that points out that we're not good guys. And that's what so many people think of themselves. I am good. I am righteous. Look at my achievements. Look at the things that I have done. Can't you see how good I am? And we don't want to be the person that comes along and says, oh no, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, yeah, but it's not that big of a deal, is it, to sin? It's not that big of a deal, for the wages of sin is death. It is a big deal. How much sin do you need? Oh, you don't need a lot. To even have a sin nature itself is to be condemned to hell already. And that's what the scripture says, that we are condemned already. Hell's a big deal. There's not a point where you come to it. You're born condemned already. Already headed there. And I've talked to people about that. Well, you must think I'm going to hell because I do this, that, or the other. Listen, you can make any sin you want a part of your character or your personality. But that's not the only reason you're going to hell. It is your sin nature. And you are worthy of it just as much as I was. I love the look on people's faces when I hit them with that. Well, you think I'm going to hell because of this? No, I think we're all deserving of hell. That and a bunch of others. You know what? I don't even do that. I've never done that. And I was headed to hell. We need to discuss it. We need to warn people about the reality of it. Although some will, they'll avoid it. Why? Why do people avoid talking about it? It's almost like we're trying to soften the edge of God's wrath. We're trying to make Him nicer. God is merciful. Compared to what we are and what we deserve, He is kind. I don't know anyone who would have come and put His blood on the line for our salvation the way God has. You ever consider the heartbreak God has had? You ever consider the harm that we've done to each other and how much that bothers Him? How much harm we cause to ourselves, to the world He's given us? All of man is deserving of His wrath. The fact that He allows us to continue to circle around the sun is mercy. It's kindness. I was working on a project this week. I thought about this. Because I always kind of think about projects that go sideways. Whenever I've got something that goes sideways, I'm like, just like me. You know? Just like me. God had the best of intentions until we ruined it in sin. Not that we surprised Him, but that's what we did. Don't do this or it'll ruin you. And we ruined ourselves. And what do you think I did with that project that wasn't going well? Threw it away. Why? Because that's what you do to things that sour. That's what you do with things that go bad. You get rid of it. But is that what God did? No. We don't have to soften His wrath. He softened it good enough. By sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. By the work that He has done to keep the gospel alive for our ears today, it is soft enough. Many people, they try to pervert 1 John 4:16. We know 1 John 4:16, at least part of it. It says, and we have known and believed the love of God that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now what they do is they take their knives out and they cut out the rest of that verse, and they just talk about what? God is love. Believing that there's going to be sinners headed to hell does not mean that God is not love. What greater love could anyone have but that he lay down his own life for his friends, Jesus said. That's my paraphrasing, by the way. You're not going to find a phrase like that. No greater love. And the time and the effort and the patience and the long suffering that God has put into this world. Again, look at the sins that we have created and be glad that we are still here. Did you know that there was a arch that was prominently used in Baal worship? In order to enter into their temple, you pass through this arch. Well, we found it back in 2016, 2017. We wanted to set it up in New York. And thankfully, a bunch of Christians had a fit about it. And they said, all right, America's too Christian. It's visited almost every world power since and has been in prominent places. If I were God, I'd blow the whole thing up. I want you to consider how many children we've murdered in the womb. I want you to consider the problem we have with human trafficking. I want you to consider the violence, the murder, the assaults. I want you to consider what we're doing to our kids, what we're doing to the adults, what we're doing to our elderly. I want you to put it all together, all the sins that man can put together, from lowering the age of consent to overtaxation of people. Look at what we're doing. What would you do in God's position? I know exactly what I would do. On a bad day, I know exactly what I would have done. That's it. End it. The fact that we're still here was proof that God is love. Because if anybody out there had to deal with the transgressions we have committed against God, if anybody else had to deal with those in their personal life, they'd cut somebody off. We cut people off for less, don't we? Somebody calls you fat at Christmas, you don't talk to them until next year. God has shown copious amounts of love and long-suffering and patience. Even that other parable. Well, why not just cut out the tares? Give them time. We'll gather them in the harvest. So you can't pervert that verse. God is love. But that does not mean the destruction is mean or evil or wrong. Some people have a diminished view of God's holiness. They don't see God as holy and separate from sin and having a hatred for sin. Oh, God doesn't hate you. Read the Bible. There's a few things God hates. He even said he hated Esau. Now, I drove all the way down into the common language there. I looked up the words. You know what that means? It means that he hated Esau. Don't you love it? I love it when people do that. Well, I went to the Greek, and from the Greek it means this. You know what it means? It means hates. There was no trickery in it. There was no... It came out the exact way that it was. Well, what does that mean? It means that God hates sin. He is holy. He will have none of it in his presence. And those that carry a sinful disposition, those that carry a sin nature, can scarce to survive in his presence. He is a holy God and will not tolerate sin and will not cooperate with it and will not appease it. So we need to have the right view of who God is. God is holy. He is separate. He is sanctified. He has nothing to do with it. So to tell me that he will one day scour it and put it into fire, that doesn't surprise me. Many of us would do the exact same. And people sit there, they question God. Well, if he was so holy and he was so righteous, why would he do that? Listen, I want you to take a good look at man, right? Jesus said, let he who is innocent cast the first stone. What do we do to people we don't agree with on the internet? Their address comes out, they get found, death threats, rock through windows, they get fired, and we don't stop. You said something I disagree with politically, we ruin their lives. Democrat, Republican, middle of the road, doesn't matter. We ruin their lives. We go to war over ideologies. We slaughter people in the thousands. People who don't even hold those ideologies, they're just soldiers. We slaughter them by the thousands. Mankind does not have the right to put their finger at God and saying, you're not a good God. When we are worse than he is, there's nothing wrong with sending a broken, hateful, wretched creation to its doom. We do it for our entertainment. He does it out of righteousness. We are not in the same club. We're not doing the same thing. We would do it so very easily. Well, did you hear they showed up and they painted their face black? Well, what are we going to do? Well, let's kill them, drag them out back. Well, what'd they do? Oh, they said this thing. They said this pro-Israeli thing. So what are we going to do? We're going to make sure they're fired. We're going to make death threats on them. We're going to make sure people show up at their schools. That happens, by the way. Somebody in politics, they do something the world doesn't like. Somebody finds out where their school goes. They show up to the school. That's not good behavior. We've got no right pointing our finger at God for punishing us for the things we deserve. It's not right. So some folks, they have a diminished view of God's holiness, so they don't bring up sin. Oh no, God's too nice. God's a caring God. He doesn't merely mean a lake of fire. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. It's not a metaphor. And everything that we study in Scripture, it is not metaphorical, but it is literal. Another reason why people fail to want to talk about it is because of a little thing we call pragmatism. Pragmatism in a church does this. It looks at the merits of the doctrine and says, the doctrine does not give us our version of success, so it's okay for us to lay that aside to adopt policies that will bring people in. And talking about hell makes people feel bad. If they feel bad, they don't come in. They don't come in. We can't sell them coffee and t-shirts. We don't get their tithe money. Therefore, we can't talk about hell. We took a poll. Most people aren't happy hearing about hell, so we're not going to talk about hell. That's why you get some of this random ridiculousness that we see on TV. That's why we see this random ridiculousness that we see in modern churches today, right? I was joking about one earlier today. Super Bowl Sunday, a bunch of videos came out over this last week of some of these mega quote-unquote churches, these mega franchises. They were sitting there in their football jerseys, and they were having metaphors about it. There was about a handful of videos of churches that had the pastor kick the Bible like it was a football. That's pragmatism. Well, we have to be relatable. So the pastor has to be a quarterback, his wife has to be Taylor Swift, and I tell you what, that'll get people to be packed in because they're so relatable. Do we preach the gospel? No. Do we tell the truth about hell? No. But what do? We pack those people into these seats, man. So we lie. What is it called when we misrepresent the Bible? That's a lie. We're lying to people. We're doing what I like to call being so sinner-friendly, we're dishonest. You're not going to help somebody about lying about hell. When you lie about hell, you're not going to help somebody. You're calling a snake not poisonous just because you want people to buy it. Hell is dangerous. Hell is bad. Hell is not a place anybody ought to want to go, and it ought to be yours and mine's life mission to warn people about it. Because that fire ain't friendly. There's no relief from it. We ought to warn. And what we end up doing is we end up fearing man over fearing God. And what we've done is we've told somebody that they're okay. Oh, don't worry. It's not a place of literal torment. It's just a place away from God. Now, who would say that? Well, how about Billy Graham? Billy Graham said this at the end of his ministry: I think that hell essentially is separation from God forever. And that is the worst hell that I can think of. But I think people have a hard time believing God is going to allow people to burn in literal fire forever. I think the fire that is mentioned in the Bible is a burning thirst for God that can never be quenched. That's your Billy Graham. All right. Billy Graham had some cool stuff to say, but that's not one of them. Of course, we know Pope John Paul a couple years ago got himself in trouble, him and his reporter friend. And of course, now I'm not saying he said this, because I'm kind of in a position where I'm stuck. Do I believe the Pope or do I believe a reporter? I'm rocking a hard place. But he said it like this. He stated that hell is not a physical place, but here's the quote: the state of those who freely and definitively separate themselves from God. So again, not fire, but just away from God. Do you understand how an atheist, or somebody who cares nothing for the things of God, somebody who prefers their sin to any kind of structure or authority, could you see why that all of a sudden doesn't scare them so much? And I'm not talking about how we can sell this to get people into the church. It's a fact. We're making people feel that something is not as dangerous as it is. Someone who gets quoted a lot by some of these Reformed Baptists is a man by the name of Robert Schuller. And he says, "And what is hell? It is the loss of pride that naturally follows separation from God." Anybody here, you got close to God and developed a better sense of pride? What he's saying that is what he's saying. No. The further you get from God, you lose pride, and that's what hell is. And he goes on to say this: "The ultimate and unfailing source of our soul's sense of self-respect. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" was Christ's encounter with hell. So he didn't go to hell. He was in hell on the cross. That's what Robert Schuller is saying. In that hellish death, our Lord experienced the ultimate horror, humiliation, shame, and loss of pride as a human being. A person is in hell when he has lost his self-esteem. Now what we have here is we've got four gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God your self-esteem. Right? And that's what hell is when you lose your self-esteem. Here's the thing. I felt better when I stopped worrying about self-esteem. I feel better. When I have to stop worrying about whether or not I'm keeping up with the Joneses or what the guy in my break room thinks about me, when I stop having to feel like just the best guy ever, I feel like a normal human being. I feel like I got my brain back. Right? We all probably experienced that. You left high school or whatever, all the peer pressure cut off from you, and you started to feel like a human being for the first time ever, right? Because it was no longer about your self-esteem. It was about getting stuff done. You stop worrying about what other people have to say, your self-esteem problems go away. Self-esteem is one of the most disastrous things you could ever rely on. How about C.S. Lewis? British author C.S. Lewis said, "Hell is not a place God sends people who disbelieve the gospel, but a state of mind one chooses to possess and become. And every state of mind left to itself," he wrote, "every shutting up of the creature within the dungeon of its own mind is in the end hell." Again, hell's not a place to go to when you die. It's a place you can live in now if you don't feel good. How about the American Baptist Convention? This is out of the Southern Baptists. In a survey taken in 1987 by the American Baptist Magazine, this is 1987. Now, for some of you, you think that that was right around the corner. But that's like 37 years ago. Imagine what it is today. Let me give you the statistic. I'm sorry. 59.8% of the people polled in the American Baptist Convention agreed that hell is a literal place. 17.1% disagreed, and 23.1% were, quote unquote, not sure. It's 37 years ago. Where do you think we are today? With prosperity gospel, with some of the nonsense that we've seen out there, with this trying to dumb down the Bible, where do you think we are today? Now, not we. All the Baptists I know believe in a literal hell. But these guys, they're out there teaching who? Teaching the mission field that hell's not real. So when we come up to the door and we tell them about it, that's not what so-and-so said. That's not what C.S. Lewis... Brother, have you ever written a story that almost everybody in the world has read? Right, like C.S. Lewis did, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Narnia series. You ever write a series of books that everybody on earth has read? Oh, see, here's the thing. I'm going to listen to C.S. Lewis because he's done that. And you see where we are? Who am I going to believe? You from Home Missionary Baptist Church or the American Baptist Convention? You understand the trick the devil's playing here? To make hell look not as serious as it really is? And then what? Oh, the surprise when people end up there, right? Hell is real. And its reality is unavoidable. Some of the things we need to understand about hell is this. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. So is hell really hot? Right? Is hell? Are we talking about a literal fire here? Ask the question, right? Joel Osteen, he believed that there is a place called hell, but there's no literal fire. Not that we listen to him, but the millions of people who buy his books do. It says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of what? Hell tickles? Hell unpleasantness? Hell low self-esteem? No. Hell fire. Hell fire. And we see so often that word fire being used. As a matter of fact, it's almost always used. Matthew chapter 18, verse 9. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Hell fire. Now, why is there a distinction there? Why is it hell fire? Well, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we see this other thing referred to as the lake of fire. Now, what's in the lake of fire? What do you think a lake of fire is? Let's try to use some of our imagination a little bit. What does a lake of fire mean? It probably means about the same thing as a lake of piranha, right? We would use the same rules. A lake of tadpoles. We would assume that it is a tadpole. It is a lake filled with tadpoles. We would assume that it is something made of that thing. It's a lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, just a few verses ahead. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there is a place where the rich man from the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is of fire and torment. And one day that will be emptied out into the lake of fire. Scary, isn't it? This is very literal language. This is not metaphorical. This is not something like the boogeyman to check under your bed for. This is real. Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Isn't it weird how the allegory never changes? If it's an allegory, how come it doesn't change? If it's metaphorical, how come we don't change the metaphor? Because it's not a metaphor. It's a real description. This is a lake of fire. There is no discussion in the Bible of a purgatory, of a middle ground where you could be have candles lit or prayers prayed or money in the coffer that'll set you free. There is no middle ground where maybe if you behave for a while, God will let you out and come back in. And then we have to ask ourselves the question, well, how long? How long do we stay in the lake of fire? Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting. From the Greek meaning lasting ever. You know what I mean? Like there's no playing with that. Oh no, it's just for a short time. Right? Just no, everlasting. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Oh, there's a good verse for us earlier in our argument. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's forever. We are literally looking at bodies that, much like those that are in heaven, will live forever and cannot be destroyed. The soul is a permanent thing. The soul is a permanent thing. You can't decrease the number of souls in existence. They are always somewhere, either in the body or absent, but they are always somewhere. And they cannot be destroyed. This doesn't sound like something we should sugarcoat. This doesn't sound like something we should put on kid gloves for. And some people would still sit there and argue, well, it must be some kind of oblivion then, right? When you have that second death, you're cast into this oblivion. But John 5:29 says, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Bible says when we go to heaven, we'll have brand new bodies. And much in the same definition, when you go to hell, you'll have a brand new body too. Neither one of them can be destroyed. But each of them still being able to feel sensation. Now, have you ever like when you were a kid and you were first learning how to do the dishes, wasn't that water hot? When you were a kid, man, that water was hot. Now, many of you could probably sit there, put your hand in the water, right? And where it would have like taken the skin off your hands as a child, now your hands don't feel it. When I was working at McDonald's, I'd have to scrub out the fryers. And man, it was hot work. I'd come in, I'd drop the oil, I'd scrub out the inside. And after a while, man, you get some tough hands. You don't get to where you could feel heat all that well. You know, that's not going to happen in hell. You're not going to get used to it. It's not going to be like working outside in a 110 degree day where it's always awful, but you're living. It's miserable. And that body's going to take that punishment forever. Some of us think that with our aches and our pains, we've got it the worst now. It'll be worse in hell. Because that body won't break. But it will feel every second and every degree. So the question then is, now that we know that the Bible's not playing around with it and the Bible's very clear about it, we must preach about hell. Because to not preach about hell is one of the cruelest things we can do. We are the person who knows of the danger and knows how to avoid it, and we say nothing because we don't want to be a bother. I want you to imagine for a second, and this isn't going to sound very nice, but it is preaching, so sometimes it doesn't. I want you to imagine the person in your life you've never given the gospel to. I want you to imagine just for a second, no one else on earth has either. And they go to hell and you were the only person in their life that could have gave them the gospel. And the doctrines of grace aside, that blood's on your hands because you didn't obey God. What friendship is that? You saved them from a moment of awkwardness, but you did nothing to warn them of the coming in danger. Is that friendship? Is that love? Is that being a good guy? Is that being one of the cool Christians who don't labor on things? Hell is a real place, and I tell you what, we ought to be preaching on it like we could turn people away. Well, don't you believe that it's impossible to... I also believe what I've been told to do. I also know what I've been told to do. We're called to give the gospel. Why? Because otherwise it is cruel. If it is something that just a select people get to know and we get to lord over that knowledge and we don't warn people, then it's cruelty. But if God, as He has filled this world with people to preach the gospel, but if God's got people out there preaching the gospel and the word's preserved, and there are people out there who are faithful to go to everybody they see, then it's not cruelty, because then it goes back to us. There was a way out and we passed it. At least we can't say. At least we can't say we weren't warned. Yeah, but they're going to reject it. Of course they're going to reject it. You rejected it a time or two as well, didn't you? Of course they are. But I would much rather, having gone to God saying, I used my time well, than go to Him and say, well, Lord, I was just trying to make sure everybody had a good day. I didn't want anybody to look at me like I was silly. And I get it. People look at you like you're crazy. You know, I've had a long life of people looking at me like I'm crazy, not always just for the gospel. But it's what needs to happen. It's what must be. Even among our people, we seldom talk about hell. We show more fear in the upcoming elections than we do people we know and love dying and going to hell. We're more afraid of a Democrat than hellfire sometimes. We need to be more concerned about warning people. Because I tell you what, I'd rather people in my life go there going, well, he did tell me. Matt did tell me. He did warn me. Then for them to sit there and say, how come the one Christian I knew in my life, how come the one person who went to a church that could have gave me the gospel never told me? Amen. What kind of friendship? What kind of love? What kind of family? You know, we sit there, we run up credit card debt for Christmas presents for our friends and our families. We drive to all kind of lengths to help them move. We show up when their kids are sick or somebody's got to go to the hospital. We'll go over there and whatever. We take care of folks. We'll give them the shirt off our backs. We'll give them our last $5. We'll do whatever we can. But man, do not put me into the awkward position to mention hell to them. We must preach the gospel. Because hell is a very serious thing. And why must Christians be continuously reminded of hell? Because sometimes we need to be reminded where we came from. We are sinful creatures. And without God's grace, we'd be in hell. I need to remember God's grace when I get down on my knees with Him. I need to remember God's grace as I go through my day. I need to remember God's grace when I deal with forgiving and being kind to other people. I always need to remember God's grace because without Him, I know where I'd be. I know where I'd be. And what's more, even before I gave Him, but even before I had the chance to fail Him, He'd already had a plan for me. Isn't that weird? You think about it. Long before you even had a chance to prove what you were going to be, He already knew what you were going to be and saved you anyway. He let you be born anyway. Think of all the people in the Bible that said, it'd have been better if I was never born. You know, and it'd probably be true for each and every last one of us, but God says, no, I'm going to let you be born. And I'm going to let you live, and I'm going to let you have wonderful things. And I'm going to save your soul on this day. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure your needs are met. When you cry, I'm going to be there crying with you. And there's going to be a few moments where you come to me and you say, take this away, and I'm going to take it away. I'm going to take whatever problem, whatever illness it is, I'm going to take that away for you. That's what He does for us. Because rest assured, you're never any better than anybody else you see. I deserve the same flames as anyone else out there. Well, do you see what they're doing? Do you see what they're saying? Do you see how they're dressed? Do you see this? Do you see that? Hey, listen. And such were some of us. Such were some of us. Well, there ain't no good trying to do anything good to them. They'll just kill themselves doing that. You know what? Had the Lord not saved you, who knows the stuff you'd put in your veins? Who knows what color your hair would be? Who knows how many husbands or wives you'd had by now? Who knows what level of trouble, what hospital or what prison you may be in were it not for grace? There was a pastor down in Cincinnati, Jonathan Gordon, passed away a long time ago, but he sang this song at a revival one time. It was, "Were It Not for Grace." I think I've quoted for you before, and I'm sure some of you know it. Were it not for grace, I could tell you where I'd be. Wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. And I know how that would go. The problems I would have to face. Forever running, but losing the race. Were it not for what? Grace. Not your cleverness, not your status, not the way you were raised. Did you know that your parents could have raised you the best any parent ever could have raised you, and you'd still throw your life away? Happens every day. Happens every day. You could be given everything a human mind or heart or body could need. You could have one of those rich parents that bail you out of trouble every time you get into it, and you would still be a hot mess. We needed grace. And we need to be reminded ever so often what our future would have been without it. What it would have been. You know, some people say, well, he changed my, what was that other song? He changed my eternal destiny. No, he wrote that a long time ago. But never forget, were it not for his grace or his pen there, you never would have tasted it. You never would have had it. We need to remember it because sometimes we get ungrateful. Sometimes we get proud. Well, I'm a good Christian. Oh, really? One of the good ones. One of the good Christians, huh? Well, good for you. You wouldn't be that were it not for God. You'd be just another person. Fill in the veins, fill in the belly, and fill in the eyes. Until the day you died and split hell's doors wide open. I think we all need to be a little bit more grateful. I think we all need to be a lot more active. It is nothing to say our kind of Baptist believes in a literal hell because we know it's there. Where it is, I don't know. But it's there. And it's not someplace I ever wanted to go. But I'll tell you this, even 10 seconds in hell would make the greatest gospel that there ever was. I think it set us real straight for a good long while. If we could just for a second feel the heat, just for a second see it, I think that we would put our shoes on, we would fly from door to door, we would be calling people in the middle of those as we're walking from one to the next, we would be literally working and talking and working and talking until all energy left us for fear of what is to come. Looking back at our parable, I don't want to abandon it. There'll be a moment when there's two different judgments. And it says there that the good fish will be taken up and laid in vessels, and the other fish will be taken and cast into the furnace. I don't think we're going to be looking at the fish. I think we're going to be looking at the furnace when they're going through their trial. And I think we're going to be sitting there going, that's where I should have gone. That should be me. I should be that one. But I'm over here. And I think in that moment, did I give them the gospel? Did I give them the gospel? Were they anywhere near me? Did I warn them? What about them? You don't have to deny that hell's real to be a problem in this. We just got to stop acting like it's something we have a say in. We need to give the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for